You for giving us another day. We thank you for the, my dad said earlier, just the nice provision of the cooler weather, and we do enjoy that, and we've been praying that it would be helpful to the firemen who are hard at work right now. And Lord, we do want to continue to pray for them, and we ask that you would give great strength to them, wisdom to those who are making decisions on how to battle the blaze, safety to those who are on the ground and then fighting it from the air as well. And Lord, we pray that these could be taken care of in good order. We do pray for Gary, who's been struggling with his back, and we ask that you would give relief from the discomfort that is there and allow him to return to full strength and mobility, and Lord, that you could use him both at home and in the workplace as well. We also want to lift up Timmy, and Lord, we pray for Timmy and Ruth both. We do pray for Timothy's physical well-being. And we ask that you could give rest, that these seizures might cease. And Lord, we pray that you'd give Ruth real wisdom as she decides where to be, how to advise the doctors. We pray for really good communication until that time when she can go down to L.A. and meet with them face to face. And Father, we pray that you would give great strength and healing through all that is done and direction to Ruth so she might know best how to serve her brother and also take care of the needs at the school. Lord, we also want to lift up some of the other special needs, and we continue to pray for Kyoko, and we ask for strength for her. We pray for Ron, and Lord, we ask that you would give great skill and wisdom tomorrow. We pray that the eye would respond well to the drops, that they might be able to repair that tear, and Ron could be up and at full strength very soon. And Lord, we pray for rest in this day and just peace to all those who are involved in helping these who are ailing. We also want to lift up the ministry of Doug and Dawn in San Francisco and all those who will be working with them. And Lord, they're taking an unpopular message into a very dark place, but we ask that you would give open doors. We pray for physical protection. We pray that you would protect the displays. We pray that the literature that goes out would not just be discarded, but Lord, they would watch the videos. They would read the tracks. They would think about the conversations they've had. And Lord, we pray that the love of God would penetrate that very dark place. We ask that you would be with Kyoko, and we pray for continued strength and healing and just uphold her. And Lord, we pray that you would be with all those who are part of the decision-making process, and we pray for your wisdom for them as well. We think too of Garner, and we ask for strength for him in this day. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that we would be open to whatever your Spirit would guide us to do. We ask that you would help us to listen well and to receive well. And Father, we thank you for the gift of peace that you've given to us. And we ask that you would give us that that rest that could only come from walking with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us this week, you're jumping halfway into a message. And so I want to bring you up to date really quickly. Last week, we started to look at Paul's closing words to the church in Thessalonica. I know we read from Philippians, but we're actually preaching out of 2 Thessalonians, where Paul wrote this, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." And that's as far as we got. And actually, we didn't even cover all that. But it was very important to me that we talk about the peace of God. And the peace of God is this rest in your heart, a tranquility, a serenity, to be absolutely in content. And it's a gift that is given to every person at conversion. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to give them peace. And he clarified and says, not a peace like the world gives, for in the world you'll have all this tribulation, but it's a peace that can abide in any circumstance. It's a peace that gives rest in the middle of chaos. And we noted last week, we looked at the definition. We looked at how it was dispersed. We found that it was bound in the very character of God, because it says, may the God of peace give you peace. We saw that it is initiated at conversion. It is strengthened as we walk with God. It is dispersed further as we fellowship with one another. But we also noted there are some deterrents to peace. And we looked at a couple of them last week. The first one was just the general category, sin. Sin is a disruptor to peace. And it makes sense. Who is the one who gives the believer peace? God. But ultimately, God in the person of the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit emphasizes the holiness of God. And He's there and He ministers peace, but when we allow sin, the Holy Spirit reacts to that profane sin, and there is an unrest that immediately begins. We saw that this becomes a further problem in the avenue of stagnation when we cease to grow in the Lord. And I think I forgot to put this in the handouts when I recapped last week. But when we cease to grow in the Lord, there is an unrest in the heart that begins to build. We looked at this from Galatians 5. We also saw it, how it applied in the life of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when we're not growing in the Lord, we're not going to be walking in righteousness. We're not going to be service-minded. And the result is going to be strife. I forget who wrote it, but somebody once said, when those who are called to fish stop fishing, they start to fight. And it's a very true statement. So when we become stagnant in our walk, the peace of God is disrupted. And that's as far as we got last week. So we want to look at a couple more causes that would disrupt the peace that ought to be ours because we know Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the way, I just want to clarify this really quickly. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you actually do not have access to biblical peace. Because biblical peace only comes through knowing Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to fall apart at every turn. It doesn't mean that you're going to be in a constant state of anger against everything and everyone. But you will never know that full rest of the heart apart from being in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at sin. We looked at stagnation. These would all fall under the realm of sin. But we also need to consider selfishness as an antidote or a deterrent to peace. Would you go to James chapter 4? And I will clarify that this does not actually use the word peace, but it does talk about wars and fightings, which would be the absence of peace or the evidence of the absence of peace. Boy, my fingers are dry. I didn't realize it until I started trying to turn pages here. You don't have to put that in your notes. James writes this, starting in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder and you covet. You cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for no purpose? The scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, and he gives more grace. Therefore, it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we could go on from there. It's a great chapter. I would encourage you, if I could assign homework, I'd make you read the rest of it. But you get the idea where he's saying, listen, church, there are people that are just at war with each other, and there's all these fightings and squabblings that are going on. And it's gotten to the point, degenerated to where you people are doing horrible things to each other. You're coveting. Some have murdered. I don't know exactly who, but James must have known of somebody. And he's saying, there's all this unrest in the church. And he gets to the core of the unrest, and he says, the core of the unrest is this. You've become a friend of the world, and in the process of doing that, you've become an adulterer against God, and there's that turmoil that is created within you as you're trying to live in sin as a child of God. The Holy Spirit wars against the selfish desires of man and all those who are His. Now, I want to be very clear here because there are a lot of people who I really like and respect who say, well, Paul's not really, James, who wrote the book of James? It was James, right? Because they'll say, James isn't really talking about believers there. He's talking about people who are in the church who are actually unsaved. I disagree. And I say this for two reasons. One is, if it were just people living in sin, there would be no turmoil. They couldn't be adulterers. They wouldn't belong to God, so they couldn't be unfaithful to Him. This is written to believers who have chosen to live in selfishness rather than in service and in righteousness. And because they've chosen that, they're just miserable all the time. And they're miserable, and the evidence of that misery is they're taking it out on everyone who is around them. So just like the ones who are stagnant, the ones who take it a step further and decide to live in selfishness, they do not experience the peace of God. Fourth issue that causes a lack of peace with God, and this gets into the passage that we read at the beginning, Philippians chapter 4. And if you like to alliterate, you can call this self-reliance or stress. If you don't care and you just want to be accurate, put this prayerlessness for the note takers. And I want to put this in context. Where does all this begin? Well, this section starts really in verse 2. Where Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yet I ask you also, true companions, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so this context is very important because Paul is saying, listen, you've got these two ladies. And how do I know they're ladies? Well, they're feminine names. We know they're ladies. A lot of times it's hard to tell with names that you don't use every day, but these are definitely feminine case. So we've got these two women who are part of the church and were a valuable part of the church. These are probably ladies who many in the church would go to. Oh, I need advice? I'm going to go to Euodia or I'm going to go to Syntyche. And it would appear as though they had the respect of the church, but something happened that caused a division between these two women. We don't know what it is. You know, and unfortunately, in the church, people have a long and sordid history of learning to fight over virtually anything and everything. Because we're not being ruled by the Spirit the way that we ought to. One of the books that I read over the last year was a book called Great Church Fights. Just thinking, someone probably got really mad when we had that static. Now, it was a book called Great Church Fights, and really what it does is it chronicles disputes that are listed in Scripture, and it has example after example in modern days that parallel this. Well, it's tragic. One story about a church that split, and when it all came down to it, the reason that it was split, or the reason that the trouble initially started, and it led to division after division after division after division, was because one of the leaders got a bigger piece of ham at a church dinner than the other. There was an incident where one church was without a pastor. And there were two factions in the leadership of the church. Each one wanted a different pastor. And so the one faction, which actually had the authority to do so, arranged to have this pastor speak on this date. And the other group said, no, we're going to have our pastor speak on that date. And when it came down to it, they said, we'd like to have the candidate come forward, unbeknownst to either group. Both men stood, both started toward the front, which erupted into a problem. The organist was on the side of the rebel split group, the one that didn't have the authority. When the pastor that they had arranged under the bylaws of the church began to speak, the organist ran up and began to play. Little things, big things, they all cause church splits. But what maintains a church split is when a person refuses to follow the counsel that Paul gave us in the following verses. There are several commands that follow this. And the first one is, you need to choose to rejoice. I may not like what they did, but my God is still good. I may not enjoy what just happened to me, but compared to what I did, I caused the Son of God, an innocent man, to die. That's what my sin did. What they did is so little and minor, and just choosing, I could fester on this thing, but Paul says, no, rather than fester on the thing, you need to make it your aim. You need to rejoice in the Lord. Unless you miss the point, I'm going to say it again. You must rejoice. Twice he gives this command. When you're all upset because of what someone has done, when you're all upset because there's division, you, as a believer, have a responsibility to choose, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Even if I'm not happy with one of his people, I'm rejoicing in him. It is amazing what choosing to rejoice does in the Lord, does when you choose to... Can I start that sentence over? It is amazing the changes that begin when you choose to rejoice in the Lord instead of obsessing over a fault. Second thing he does is not only do you have to determine, set your mind on rejoicing in the Lord, the second thing that you have to do then is you have to choose to be reasonable. And let people know, hey, didn't you see what they did to you? Yes, but you know what? It's not that big of a deal. It really isn't. Besides, the Lord could come at any time. Do we really want to squabble over a piece of ham or which speaker we like better or something? Jesus could come back at any time. This isn't worth the effort, guys. There's so much more that needs to be done before he comes. So we have to rejoice. We have to be reasonable. We have to choose not to be offended by anything and everything. And we need to let that know, because there will be people who try to fan the flames of anger. You know, and Paul is very clear that in the church, there are wolves among us that will come and try to distort grace and faith and wreak havoc in the church. So we need to announce we are not going to live with that level of resentment. Third thing, request God's help. And this is where you get into verse 6 where he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, last week I was frustrated. It was so hard to come up with a good definition for the word peace. And now I can explain why it's so hard to come up with a good definition of peace. We can't fully understand it. It's hard to describe something you cannot fully understand. But what a blessing that's here. So Paul says, you could get mad, but rejoice in the Lord. Other people are going to try to stir this up, but you need to choose to be reasonable and to let them know you're going to be reasonable because God's coming back. Thirdly, you need to make requests about God. Now, you could fuss and you could fume, and remember, this is all in the context of people not getting along. You know, a lot of times we just use this as an antidote for all worry, and I think that's an okay application, but the primary application that Paul gives us here is when people aren't getting along, what do? We pray. And we don't pray for thunder to come down and ruin that person. These words, request, supplication, we're praying for their spiritual good. And we're doing it how? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? Well, I think in context, Paul is saying, you need to learn to be thankful for that person. They're giving you a great growth opportunity right here and right now. And I love that phrase, because he says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard. And that word guard has the idea, and you've been around me, you know this, but the word guard has the idea of posting a sentry. And this is a military term. And it has to do with a man who's tasked to guard a perimeter of a... military fortress, and all they do is they're going back and forth, and as they're going back and forth, they're not just pacing out of nervousness, they're looking, they're keeping their eyes scanning the horizon, they're looking for any and all danger that might encroach so that the camp is safe. And Paul is saying, you have the Holy Spirit, God is posting him, he's a sentry guarding your heart, and he's there to fight against any source, any concern, anything that might take you from the arena of trusting God to worrying about things and being frustrated in flesh. So we rejoice. We're reasonable. We make requests. We restrict. where we let our minds go. Remember verses 8 and 9. It's still in the context of people who are not getting along. And how you make a minor division keep from becoming a major split. You choose to think about them and this circumstance in the best possible of terms. Whatever is true. Just think about this. How many times have you been at odds with another person and you've assumed you knew what they were thinking? Right? Let me just... Mind reading is not a spiritual gift. You don't know what they're thinking. You do not know their motives. Therefore, when you start to go there, it is not true. Nor is it honest. Nor is it just. Nor is it pure, lovely, or of good report. There's no virtue and there's no praise. Paul caps this off with himself as an example, where he says, "The things that you've learned and you've received, you've heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Okay, Paul is writing to the Philippians. What did the Philippian church see Paul do? Well, first of all, they saw him preach. He kept preaching the gospel, right? And then in the book of Acts, it talks about how this young lady who was demon-possessed is just following them around. And she's making an announcement that is actually rooted in truth, but it's coming from a very bad source. And I love what it says in the text. After a while, Paul became annoyed. I think he probably was more patient than most of us would have been. And he turned around and he set that young lady free. He cast the demon out of her. And all of a sudden, the guys that basically owned her, for lack of a better term, lost their income. And so they had Paul and Silas unjustly beaten and imprisoned. And so these people saw Paul preach. They saw Paul exercise great patience. They saw Paul falsely imprisoned and beaten to a pulp. And they saw Paul praising. Because that's what Paul and Silas did while they were in the jail. They were in the horrible place. And I often think when this is describing the jail where they were basically in the prison sewer system. All right, because everything above them ran down. And at a place where most of us would be complaining about the aroma, they're giving praise. They're singing at the top of their lungs. They saw the power of God. Do I need to just stand here? Okay, ruin all my fun. I can't pace. The people saw the power of God unleashed as His people committed to righteousness, patience, obedience, and refusing to retaliate. And then they saw Paul care for the very jailer that was tasked with their oversight. Maybe even one of the ones who was part of the persecution or the punishment that they received. And Paul says this, you know, you could get upset over these things. But I want you to know that God has a better way. I don't think Paul would ever offer himself as an example of... Paul would ever offer himself as an example of perfection, but I think that Paul was walking with God and he understood that when he was there, God, through His grace, gave him the strength that he needed to be that example and saying, see the kind of stuff that we did? That's the kind of attitude. That's the kind of patience. That's the kind of forgiveness. That's the kind of restoration you need to practice. Let me give you one more deterrent to the peace of God. And this one is not a sin. This is a completely different direction. But would you go to Acts? I'll give you a chapter here in a second. Acts 16. Sometimes God redirects us, and He does this by robbing us of peace until we get the right direction. Starting in verse 6, it says, "And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Pisidia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Pisidia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." This is kind of an exciting place because Paul's saying, we wanted to go here to these places that are so hard to pronounce. But God said, no, you can't speak there. And we wanted to go over here to other places that were hard to pronounce. And the Spirit says, no, you can't go there. And it was this rare instance, and I don't know that we see this all the time, but the Holy Spirit is referred to as a counselor in Scripture, as one who gives direction. And there are times when He puts up the barrier and says, no, this is not for you. And what's incredible about this is a moment where what they wanted to do was a good thing in some ways. They wanted to preach the gospel, and they wanted to preach the gospel here. Sounds like a good thing, right? But God said no. And then they wanted to go here, and God said no. And so finally they followed the direction that God gave. And here's what is so exciting, is from that ministry, as they followed the Holy Spirit's leading, came not only several new churches, but several important converts, two of which were Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila became very instrumental because there was this other man by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was a powerful speaker, but he did not know the gospel. He would teach some things, but he didn't really teach the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He paid them in full. Priscilla and Aquila said, "Hey, Apollos, we love the message, but there's something very important missing from that message." And they shared with him the message of salvation, that we're only forgiven by the grace of God and nothing else. And then Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila took the gospel into those places where Paul couldn't go. And what's kind of exciting is not only did God spread the gospel here by redirecting Paul, but He led him to people who took the gospel to the very places he wanted to go. And this is why it pays to listen to the Spirit when He prompts, because God has a better way. Probably most of the time we experience this is when we're praying for something, And God answers in a different way. Or sometimes just in prayer, I keep thinking, this isn't the right way to pray. And get redirected. We've had some tremendous testimonies from people saying, you know, we wanted to do this, but there was no peace. And so we had to redirect ourselves. But these are all things that will rob us of peace for a time. The last one is probably the most exciting because it doesn't do any damage, basically. When we sin, we do damage. But it's good to know the way the Spirit directs. Let's get back to 2 Thessalonians. We've seen peace. We've got a definition of it. We've seen how God gives it. We've seen some of the things that rob us of the peace of God. I just want to remind you that when we get into 2 Thessalonians 3, still in verse 16, where it says, "The Lord gives you peace at all times in every way." And that's the main observation from this, is that peace remains as a constant provision from God. There is, anyone read Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, it's a great book. If you haven't read it, you ought to. There is a great section in there showing how men cannot stamp out the work of God. And he's in the house of evangelist, and he's now a believer, and yet he still has a lot to learn about learning to walk with the Lord. And so as he's going from room to room, there's this one room where there's a fire in the corner of the room. And there is a man who's trying to put out the fire by pouring water on it. And he keeps pouring water after water. And yet the blaze keeps going. And so as he takes him around the other side of the room, he shows them that as this one man is pouring water to try to douse the flame, that God is pouring oil onto the fire to keep the flame alive. And the idea is that God is starting a work that no man can eclipse. And God is continuing a work that no man can eclipse. And that's what this last phrase that we read really deals with, that God is at work giving peace, constantly granting peace. He's always trying to supply the peace of God because the world is constantly trying to stamp out the peace of God. And we live in a place where peace is hard to come by. And again, this gets back to what Jesus says, that I give a peace not like the world gives, for in the world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And it's a peace that is rooted in the fact that God has accomplished everything that we need to walk in life and godliness. One other gift in that same verse, verse 16, is we have the provision of God's presence. God is always with you. In some ways, I find this comforting. In some ways, I find this to be very sobering. Here's the comfort. If you know Christ as Savior, you are never on your own. Jesus' last words to the disciples in Matthew, "Lo, I am with you always." And that was the idea of you can make disciples. You can go out and do the work of the Lord because I am with you always. And first in Hebrews chapter 13, one of my favorite verses, it says, the Lord has promised us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And there's tremendous comfort that comes in knowing that we always have the presence with God. However, there's also a great conviction that should come from that, because that means that we are taking God with us wherever we go. What we choose to watch, what we choose to hear, everything we choose, we're also walking with God and really subjecting Him to our desires. And so it's a very convicting thing. God is always watching us, comforting. But it's also convicting and really ought to redirect our steps. I'm going to go ahead and just look at the next few verses pretty quickly. Verse 17, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of my genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. And you just have the proof in the signature. And Paul would usually use scribes when he would write. The reason was, we think that Paul's eyes were very, very bad. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about a thorn that was given to him in the flesh. And in other places, it talks about, see with what a large hand I write. And the idea is, we think that Paul probably couldn't see very well, and he had to write big in order to see what he was writing. When my eyes were at their worst, I think I was using about a 20-point font on my notes, because it just had to be visible. By the way, I'm now using a 12 font, or 11, depending on the program. But there's a proof that was in his signature. It was the way he writes. It's a proof that was a sign that this is a word that could be trusted. And this is really the important part of this verse. Not the uniqueness of Paul's handwriting, not his physical condition, but the fact that the people understand, this is actually from me. Remember, we talked about this much earlier in the book, that there were counterfeit letters that were going around, and there was a letter that they had received that claimed to be from Paul, and they believed it, and it was creating chaos in the church. And this is Paul's way of guaranteeing them that what they were getting was really from him. And because Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was proof that really what they were getting was the Word of God. And this is so important that we choose our sources carefully. For those of you who are readers, I really want to encourage you to read the forewords in the books that you buy very carefully. There have been two major sellers in the last 10 years that claim to be inspired by God. And they're not my words, they're His words. Would you please be on guard against those pronouncements? The idea is that you can take this book and put it on plane with Scripture. And here's one of the sad truths. When one of the books was found to be inconsistent with Scripture, instead of pulling it off the shelves and saying, we never should have done that, they changed the words that were supposedly God-inspired so that it would match Scripture. Please choose your sources very, very carefully. Paul ends with one more statement. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He's writing to the saved, so I don't think we're talking about saving faith here, although it's possible there were some who were part of the church that were unsaved, and maybe he was praying for their salvation. What I really think he's doing here is trying to help the church to understand that God is, we depend on God's grace for daily living. We depend on God's grace for strength in the morning. We depend on God's grace for food. We depend on God's grace for health, for healing. Really, we depend on God's grace for the air that we breathe. Friday, we had occasion to go up north, and we were actually near some of the fires. Let me tell you, I don't know how much we appreciate the grace that we're given when it comes to air. We depend on God's grace for daily growth. We live in a place where we have access to His Word. Why? Because God in His grace has given us access to His Word. We have so many Bibles in our houses. We depend on God's grace to understand that Word and to be able to apply that Word. We depend upon God's grace. That's what prayer is. It really is an acknowledgement that God is gracious, and though we are undeserving, though we are unlovable, God has chosen to love us anyway. He's chosen to forgive all those who believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And then God says, come boldly before the throne. Lay every burden at my feet. And Paul is urging the church to realize that you walk in the grace of God. You practice the grace of God when you pray. It is the grace of God that allows us to say no to temptation every time we've successfully said no to it. It is the grace of God that allows us to go before Him and be restored in confession. It is the grace of God that allows us to have any meaningful impact in ministry. It is the grace of God that allows us to accomplish anything that matters. And Paul is saying, church, you need to walk in that grace. In another passage, he says, I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, it should be one of our goals to stop and say, how have I seen God's grace manifest today? And that is how Paul ends this letter. Know God's peace, because He's always supplying. Don't let the things of this world rob you of that gift of His peace. Remember that God is always with you. Remember to accept only that which is truly from God is truth. Don't just believe everything you see and hear. And walk with the knowledge of how dependent you are on God's grace for every daily function. And with that, we close this letter. Next week, we'll start the book of Jude. We'll do a quick study of Jude. I say quick. It probably won't be quicker than a lot of books we've done. A lot quicker than Matthew. And then by God's grace, we'll explore 2 Timothy. I think these are two of the most relevant books given today's culture and attack against the church. Father, we thank You for giving us this day and this time together. It really is by Your grace that we are here. And Lord, we thank You that Your grace didn't just end at the provision of forgiveness for our sins. But Lord, Your grace is new every morning, as Your mercies are. And we thank You for that. As we close this book, I just pray that we would be resolved to walk with You in such a way that we would not give up the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. Some ways I keep thinking this book might have been unnecessary if people had been more discerning in the first place. But Lord, I'm glad that it's here. And we're grateful for everything that You've taught us about being selective and careful. Now may we walk in light of these truths. Lord, I mentioned to the church that very few pastors called their place, the place where they ministered, as a place that was characterized by peace. Lord, I thank you that the peace of God is evident on a regular basis, and I pray that it would continue and grow and flourish. And I pray that this church would have such an outstanding reputation as a place of peace, that we could be a place for healing and strength for many. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.